Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, then continuing on at 10 through 16, and then finishing with 24 through 29. Are you ready? The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrances of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a sucking child to the land that you promised on the oath to their ancestors'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you're going to treat me, put me to death at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers above them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their place there with you." So Moses went out and told the people the word of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Our second scripture comes from the book of Mark, Mark 9, 38 through 50. Hear the word of the Lord. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you've called us and chosen us to serve you. And we ask, Lord, that in the days to come, you would guide us, light our paths, and show us the way. Lord, may your word show us how best to serve you in our world. In your wondrous and blessed name we pray. Amen. There are just certain moments in Scripture that trigger a point in your current reality, where you are in life. And I must confess that for me, the reality that this Scripture speaks to might not be the same for you. So let me set the stage for you. Now, I have three nephews on Sarah's side of the family. And when they're good, they're really good. But they do something that drives me absolutely, positively nuts beyond all measure. They whine. Now, you met these wonderful boys this summer, and often they're polite, generous, except when they do that whining. And when they whine, it's with a particular tone of voice. Uncle Bill, Cole won't let me play with something. Uncle Bill, Evan won't share the charging cord, and my phone's almost out of battery. Uncle Bill, Gabe is being annoying. Uncle Bill, you can see why that might make someone a little crazy. The fact is, when their whining alarm goes off, sometimes it is over actual stuff, but most of the time it's over stuff that you really want to say, in the grand scheme of things, let him have the charging cord. Does it really matter? And you can see Moses in this scripture from Numbers having almost a similar fed-up perspective of, Lord God, why did you give me these people? Why did you give me these whiners? Is it not enough that you give them manna to continue them through the desert? Instead, they want meat. Where am I going to get the meat? He is a fed up and frustrated guy. And even here, we have the disciples going to Jesus and whining and saying, Jesus, he's casting out demons. Jesus. There's this just whininess in the scriptures today. I mean, think about those Israelites in the desert. Think about how God is continuing to sustain them and walk with them, how they have all that they could absolutely need, but they want garlic. I can understand that. They want leeks. They want fish. They want all these little things. It's like if your parents give you a car and you're complaining because the power locks don't work. You know, mom and dad gave you a car. There is this petulance in them. This absolute, no matter what, I have to think that they would continue to whine. Let's say Moses gives them fish. Moses, the fish doesn't have enough lemon on it. Moses, the leeks are too bitter. Moses. You know, there is just this aspect of things where one thing most likely would lead to the next thing. You know, after the complaints about food, what's next? Moses, we're sick of water. Moses, could we have some wine? Maybe some apple cider? Maybe a beer? Moses, could we have a little change of pace? And then God understands. God meets Moses where he is in the midst of his frustration, his frustrated prayer. God meets him there and helps him. God appoints 70 people. Now you got to remember, the structure of the Israelites was there was Moses and everybody else. So every minuscule complaint, every minuscule problem that needed to be judged went straight to Moses. Imagine if one person were in charge of about 10,000 plus people. It doesn't work. There's a reason why Charlton Heston's beard is long and white in the movie. So he gets 70 people, and even then you must think that that's not quite enough. 70 people over 10,000? Oh, I know we push for small government, but that's way too small. The fact is that he takes these 70 people and gives them a spirit, God's spirit, to work, to serve, to help God's people. But then comes the next complaint. And this one, well, you had to see coming. Because two men who are called to the tent to help be part of that leadership group don't go. They, perhaps because they feel their place is more in that moment, in that place to serve the people, they don't go to the tent. So the 68 others go, but those two stay. And they stay and they're prophesying. And then what happens? The nephew comes and runs to Moses. Well, not Moses' nephew, but the person who's got a tattle comes, runs to Moses and says, "Moses, they're prophesying and they weren't part of the group." And what does Joshua do? Joshua complains. Moses, tell him to stop. Moses, we went through the right proper procedure. We went through this. We came here. Tell them to stop. And instead of becoming incredulous, instead of going after these two men, Moses laments that there's only two of them. And would that the entire people of Israel be able to prophesy and be like them. His complaint is not that they're doing what they're doing. His complaint is that there are only two of them out there serving. But then we come to our final group of complainers, the disciples. They complain that they saw a person casting out demons in the name of their Lord Jesus. Stop. Now, a person was casting out demons in the name of their Lord Jesus. Not in the name of an idol, not in the name of someone else, not in the name of John the Baptist, but in the name of Jesus. And they're upset. The real problematic point is this person's role in life, their placement within the covenant community, the believers. They're not part of the 12, the in crowd, so to speak. Now, in the NIV, it reads, "He was not one of us." And in the NRSV, it says he was not following us. So on the one hand, it could mean that in order to do these things, one should be one of the disciples. Or it could be that one of them should follow the disciples. So one of the disciples or following the disciples. The word that's used is athkulithai, which reads more that he was not following us. what is us? Well, if we follow the complaint, it's not following Jesus because he's using Jesus' name. He wasn't following the disciples. Shame, shame, shame. The problem is that this person is not part of their crowd. He's not part of one of their successive followers. He wasn't part of the group. But Jesus, instead of validating and encouraging their complaint, takes them down a separate and different road. I have to think that when the disciples bring this complaint to Jesus, they have this expectation of action. They expect that Jesus is going to be righteously indignant and either go with them to tell this person to stop or give them free rein to tell them to stop. But instead, Jesus goes back the conversation earlier, where he put a child amongst the disciples. In his first statement about the child, he instructs them to welcome such as one of these. To welcome a child who cannot help you, who cannot do much of anything for you, but can only be served by you. But here, the child is used differently. And here, the child is the example of innocence. If you put a stumbling block in front of one such as these, it would be better for you to have a great millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea. If you put a stumbling block before children who believe in Christ, it would be better for you to have a giant stone tied around your neck and be tossed into the sea. I don't know about you, but that sounds quite serious. It is serious to protect a child, to protect one such as this, to prevent them from stumbling. But the real difficulty is, how do we get from point A of the complaint to point B, the discussion of the stumbling block, and really the self-maiming that goes on afterwards. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your leg, cut it off. If your eye, pull it out. You know, all of that. How do we get from there to the original complaint? What does that have to do with stopping this man and or woman and what they're doing? What does this have to do with putting a stumbling block if this person is just casting out demons? I mean, it's not like they asked a question of 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Kids still haven't forgiven me for that question. The fact is that it's less convoluted and more direct to get from there to there, from the complaint to stumbling blocks. Let's examine for a second the person, the someone who is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Are they harming the ministry of Christ? Are they doing evil? Are they evil themselves? Well, Jesus says, no. The one who is doing this cannot one minute cast out demons in my name and then the next speak ill of me. So what they are doing is, in fact, good. So is the complaint that they are casting out demons, or is the complaint that they aren't part of the group? Now, we could argue, and as an English minor, I would say this is fairly large complaint, but most of you wouldn't probably consider the idea of plagiarism, claiming somebody else's work as your own, as a huge problem. At most, what's going on is this person is plagiarizing the disciples' work. The name of Jesus is still being used, but maybe they're not part of that group and selling themselves as such. The real harm being done here is not continuing God's ministry, it's in maybe hurting the feelings of the disciples. He's not one of us. He's not part of us. The problem is the disciples have lost sight of who really and should be at the center of this conversation. Who is the name which this person is using? Not Peter, Andrew, James, John, but Jesus. Jesus' name is that which is being used. It has little, if anything, to do with them. That central unifying name is Jesus. They are using their master's name to do good. How can they have a complaint here? The stumbling block, really, that Jesus is worried about is creating the ways in which division, as we see it already happening in this moment, will so readily and easily creep in. Division of, well, yes, he's doing work in your name, Jesus, but he's not part of us, so we can condemn him. We can tell him to stop and knock it off. Forget the good he's doing. Forget all that she is doing, because she's not part of us. One of us, following us. The disciples have lost sight of who truly they serve. They aren't disciples of themselves or one another, but they are disciples of Jesus. Now, all of this talk of bumps in the road makes me think of Michigan. But it also makes me think of how easy it is for us to lose sight of who, in fact, we serve. Because we aren't called to serve ourselves, our denomination, or our specific church. We are called, above all else, to serve Christ. The problem that many of our churches and ourselves face is how cutthroat we can be. Many of our churches are facing declines in membership, declines in finances, and because of that, we become very, very closed and insular, and our programs are our programs, and don't touch them. And if you think I'm being ridiculous, sit down with some of our churches and talk about partnering together for 5 minutes. The problem is we are so worried about survival, about continuing the ministry of our particular churches, our particular denominations, that we won't and can't work together. Maybe I was a pie-eyed student just out of seminary serving my first church, but I remember trying to see and get the churches in Coxsackie to work together. And I remember watching each one of the denominations setting the ground rules for how they would work together with you on their programs. And God forbid you should ever, ever step on their toes and do something even in the ballpark of similar. If they had a Bible study, you couldn't have another Bible study. If they had a vacation Bible school, you couldn't touch it for that month. Or you would hear about it at a ministry association meeting. The fact is, we are so paranoid about survival as churches that we are losing sight of who we are called to serve. Yes, we are a part of Hurley Reformed Church, but we also a greater part of the body of Christ. We are called, first of all, to serve Christ, to be a part of God's church. Yes, we enjoy our worship together as a body of worship, but we should never allow ourselves to look at survival and let the Spirit die because we're worried about that. We should never prevent our brothers and sisters and ourselves from serving God in greater and larger ways because we're worried about keeping the doors open. If we trust in God's Spirit, and remember that it is God who we are called to serve, maybe we can remember who, in fact, we are called to really be a part of. In your wonderful and blessed name, we pray, O Lord. Amen. At this time, we will respond with our gifts from out of the many blessings God has given us.